that applies to all of us yet today. He must become more. We must become less. That's really important. In fact, that kind of fits into the message this morning. The title is Focus on Jesus. By the way, it's first Sunday of the month, so there's no kids' church today, so we're all going to hang out here together. Is that all right? All right. Focus on Jesus. And this whole message kind of started last Sunday when we were in the music part of the service. I wasn't playing bass because we had baptism coming up and I was going to get all wet. And I found myself thinking about other things that needed to happen in the service. Baptism was coming up, so am I going to be ready when the time comes? And then we were going to do testimonies, and I had prepared a little devotional instead of a full sermon to kind of kick off the testimony, so that was kind of rehearsing through my mind. And just other orders of service thing were all going through my mind. And then to top that all off, there were just some things that I was concerned about. I was aware of some issues, and those things were kind of, how's that going to play out? What's going to happen here and there? And I caught myself. Here the music's playing, they're singing, going, I'm even singing the words. But my mind is off in all these other things. And I caught myself, and I said to myself, self, you need to get focused on Jesus. And so I made a purposeful decision and a conscious effort to just get my heart and mind focused on Jesus and just worship him. And then from there on, I was able to just sing the words, and I was really meaning the words, because I wasn't just, I know the words by heart out here somewhere, but I'm actually focused in. And I set my heart and my mind on him. And I think we all have similar issues from time to time. I think if the pastor sometimes has a hard time staying focused, I think other people do too. We can so easily get sidetracked with thoughts. For instance, wonder what the lunch plan is today. Uh-huh. Or, boy, I really need to talk to so-and-so before they leave today. Right? Yeah. Those kind of things are very common. Not to mention, sometimes we just have a negative attitude or a negative outlook already. And so that tends to focus our mind. And so, things like, well, they sure had a weird look on their face when I said hi. And did he really say what I think he said? What did they mean when they said that? And how your mind just plays tricks on you. The list can go on and on. We're so easily focused on other things and other people instead of focused on the Lord. We need to focus on Jesus. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And then it says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. That's where our focus needs to be, fixing our eyes on Jesus. All the time. Especially on a Sunday morning when we're gathered together to bring glory and honor to God, our minds need to be fixed on Jesus. Now, a lot of us know Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, where God says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And we love that verse. I do. But do you know verse 13, just two verses later, God says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. God is ready to be found, but we need to come with a heart focused on him, seeking him wholeheartedly. Here's another familiar passage, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. He who seeks finds. If you're looking for the Lord Jesus, you're going to find him. We need to be focused on him. In fact, we tend to find whatever we're looking for. If you're thinking people are going to be rude to you, you will probably perceive everyone as being rude. If you are thinking people are nothing but hypocrites, you will probably perceive everything they say and do in that light. Now, that's not necessarily based on any truth at all, but it's based on your preconceived ideas. It's where you are already thinking that's what you're going to see. These kind of things draw us away from a close walk with the Lord. Here's some other things that I think sometimes we get sidetracked on and think about instead of thinking about the Lord. Pleasure. We get focused on pleasure. Things like sensuality. Another one closer to home just recently would be gluttony. Probably. All that good food. So pleasurable. Self-indulgence of any kind. These kind of things can become a focus for us. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, the Bible predicted this kind of attitude for the last days. It says, there will be people who are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That was predicted for the last days, and we see this all throughout our society today. Proverbs 21:17 gives a warning here, and it says, he who loves pleasure will become poor. For example, here's another one. In Romans 11, verse 25, it's talking about Moses back in the day when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. And it says, Moses chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Here's the truth. Pleasure is most certainly only temporary. It does not last very long. It's a trap that will bite you back. Now, I'm not saying pleasure in and of itself is sinful. But if that's what you're focused on, and that's what you're constantly pursuing, you are headed for a trap that will bite you back. Here's another thing that sometimes I think we get focused on instead of Jesus. Power. We want power. Self-reliance. I don't need anybody or anything. I've got it all together. A desire for superiority, dominance over others, and even manipulation. They're all forms of power. We want power. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul wrote and said, he was quoting God. And he said, God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. The pursuit of power is directly contrary to God's desire for you. Did you know it's an American notion to be self-reliant? That's an American notion. But that is not a God notion. God's notion is to be God-reliant. You see the distinction? God-reliant. He doesn't want you to be totally relying on yourself for everything. He wants you to rely on Him for everything. He has all the power. And so pursuit of power is a false pursuit. There's another one. Prestige. A desire for praise and adoration from other people. Fame. I want to be famous. Person of notoriety. Solomon talks about this in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 16. He says, I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. You catch the attitude there? I'm wiser than everybody else. He's thinking he's somebody. He says, I've experienced much wisdom and knowledge. And then he says he applied himself to these things. But in the end, he says, it's a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. And then a little bit later in chapter 2, he said in his heart, this is all meaningless, for the wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered. In days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man too must die. In other words, here's another pursuit that is very short-lived. There's a reason they call it your 15 minutes of fame. Because usually that's about how long it lasts. And then life goes on. Somebody else comes up that's every bit as good or better. You know, records are broken and you know, all of this. So prestige really amounts to nothing in the end. Here's another one that sometimes we get sidetracked with. Possessions. Oh, boy, is this a popular American culture idea. More and more stuff. More and more wealth. That's what I need. If I could just have a little bit more, I'd be happier. Somebody asked a famous billionaire one time, how much is enough? And he said, just a little more. Yeah, and he was already billions. How much is enough? A little more. Yeah. Solomon talks about this also in Ecclesiastes. He says, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. Get the attitude again. I have more than you. Yeah. He says, I amassed silver and gold for myself, the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. You hear that? The end of that? Nothing was gained under the sun. After he lists all these things that in the natural we'd say he gained all that wealth, all that property, all those servants, he gained all of that. But in the end, he looks back and says, you know, I didn't really gain anything from that. There's another short little story that talks about some very wealthy man had died. And he was worth a lot. And so some of the people at the funeral, after the funeral, were visiting and kind of speculating about his fortune. I wonder how much he left. You know, how much did he leave to his kids? And one of the wiser ones in the group finally said, he left all of it. How much it is, you ain't taking it with you. He left it all. Getting, you know, the old, how do they say it? He who has the most toys at the end wins. Not true at all. I mean, how many stories have you heard of people on their deathbed kind of lamenting how they wasted their life just trying to get wealthy and collect more and more things, and yet their relationships had totally spoiled and rotten? So true. Those things really don't amount to anything. It's a sidetrack. It's a false focus. Here's another false focus is problems. We get focused on problems. And I'm talking about troubles and trials that we all go through, and we tend to get focused on those. Anybody willing to admit that that's true? Yeah, okay. We worry. Yep. Here's another way to look at problems, too, though, is trying to see all the faults in everybody else. I'm just looking for your problems. You know, we can get sidetracked with those things. Jesus talks about the worries and the troubles and trials of this life in Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 25. He says, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Then he says, who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See the lilies of the field grow? They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Did you catch how many times he used the word worry in there? And it was a negative. Stop it. Don't worry. Regardless of our troubles, the Word of God tells us to keep our focus on the Lord. That's where it needs to be. Somebody said worry is kind of like a rocking chair. Gives you something to do, but it doesn't take you anywhere. You're still just stuck right there. So often we get focused on our own problems, and it's all, really, it can become very selfish. Me, 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 poor me, woe is me, how bad I've got it. You know, and I'm not saying don't ever mention your problem, because you do need to talk to God about your problem and ask him to help you with your problem. But when that's what you're constantly focused on and thinking on, that's not healthy. It's not a good place to be. And then the other part where you're looking for the problems in everybody else, Jude 16 talks about this. People who are grumblers and fault finders, they follow their own evil desires. People who are constantly grumbling and finding faults in others are actually selfish and prideful. That's what the Bible says. These kind of attitudes are rebuked in God's Word. Pleasure, power, prestige, possessions, problems, they all come very naturally for us to focus on. But they are all discredited by the words of God. They are hollow, false pursuits. Instead, we should be focused on his presence. And that's with a C on the end, not a T. Presence. God with us. In Exodus 33, verse 12, Moses is having a conversation with God. Which, you know, let's just pause right there. Moses is having a conversation with God. That's a pretty good place to be. He's having this conversation. He says to God, you've been telling me, lead these people. But you have not let me know whom you will send with me. And you have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. Well, if you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. And the Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? God, if you're not going with us, we don't want to go. That was the attitude Moses had. And he understood that this was to be a distinguishing characteristic, that God is with these people. Church, that should be a distinguishing characteristic of us today, that God is with these people. How do they know we're Christians? By our t-shirts, right? Right? Our home decor. That's how they know we're Christians. Well, those maybe hint at it, but they really know we're Christians, John says, by our love. According to Moses, it's by the presence of God with us. That's how they know. It should be a distinguishing characteristic. David wrote about this in Psalm 26, verse 8. I love the house where you live, O Lord, the place where your glory dwells. David was a man after God's own heart, and he just loved to be wherever God was. And I think it's in the very next chapter in verse 4, it says, where he says, there's one thing I ask, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He just wants to be with God. The presence of the Lord. J. Vernon McGee says, what is your ambition in life today? Is it to get rich? Is it to make a name for yourself? Is it even to do some wonderful thing for God? Listen to me, beloved. The highest desire that can possess any human heart is a longing to see God. That's the highest desire. The presence of God. When Jesus came, remember, Jesus was God in the flesh. He was the very presence of God amongst mankind. When he came, the blind could see. The lame could walk. The dumb could talk. He changed things. When Saul, who was the murderer, had an encounter with the very presence of God, he radically changed and became Paul the missionary, who wrote most of our New Testament. All because he experienced the presence of God. If you've ever genuinely experienced the presence of God, you know that nothing else can replace it. Nothing else compares. Once you've tasted the real presence of God, your appetite is ruined for anything less. Nothing else will satisfy as completely as his presence. Nothing is good. Psalm 34, verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Once you've tasted, there's just nothing else will satisfy. Church is not about a few songs and a slick sermon. It's about getting up close and personal with God. In fact, the mission statement of our worship team, the ones who are up here every Sunday morning, is leading people to an encounter with God. That's really why we come to church on Sunday morning, is to meet with God. That's why. Now, I know there are other things that take place. We see friends and all of that. But really, our primary purpose for a Sunday morning gathering is to meet with God. And as your pastor, I am unwavering on that viewpoint. That is why we are gathered together, to meet with God. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 paints the picture of Jesus knocking on the door of the church. The question is, will we get up and open the door so he can come in? That's the picture that's laid out there. He's knocking. Will we let him in? Lloyd John Ogilvie says, the institutional church in America is filled with religious people who desperately need an experience of the living, holy, forgiving, gracious God. You know, there is some merit to religion, but what we really need is a relational experience with God. That's what we really need, the presence of God. We need to stay focused on Jesus. We need the spirit of Bartimaeus. In Mark chapter 10, Bartimaeus is the blind man who's sitting on the side of the road. And we could stop right there. He's blind. Are we sometimes blind to the presence of God? If Jesus came and really poured out his spirit on one Sunday when we're gathered together, would we even know it? Or are we blind? Just a rhetorical question for you to ponder. But even though he was blind and couldn't see Jesus, he was determined to meet the Messiah. When he saw the signs, or he didn't see it, he heard the commotion. He knew something was going on. And so he started hollering out. He made a fool of himself. And people around him are like, shh, 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 quiet. He's like, whatever. If Jesus is going by, I want to talk to him. In other words, he sacrificed his dignity in order to seek the deity. We need to have an attitude like his. I am going to meet with God no matter what. Remember Matthew chapter 7, verse 8, he who seeks finds. If we purpose in our heart that we are going to seek Jesus, we're going to find Jesus. Remember, you're likely to find whatever you are seeking. If you're looking for faults, you're probably going to find them. If you're looking for things to be upset about, you're probably going to find them. But how about we make a purposeful decision to seek the Lord? Let's make this our primary New Year's resolution. This really should be our focus every day. I'm going to seek the Lord today. But clearly, I'm talking a lot about when we gather together on Sunday. What's our primary purpose? Let's keep our focus on Jesus instead of on all these other things. Are you with me? I want to wrap up with this Bible verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. This is the New American Standard Version reading. It says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Let's make that our New Year's resolution. As we gather together on Sunday mornings, we're going to capture all those thoughts, and we're going to make them obedient to Christ and keep our focus on Jesus. Amen? Lord, you know the human condition and how we struggle with all these other thoughts and things that tend to distract us and get us focused away from you. Help us, God, to keep our focus on you, not on pleasure, prestige, possessions, problems, but focused on the presence of Jesus. Every day of our life, Lord, this really should be our attitude. And especially when we gather together on a Sunday, we are setting everything else aside because we are here to meet with you. Lord, I pray that you'd give us grace to succeed in this endeavor. This is our New Year's resolution. We will be focused on you.